Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, as we work our way through this marvelous book. One more detail regarding the announcement on the book. It's volume 1 that we're referencing, not volume 2, volume 1. If you have volume 1, I would check your volume to see if you have a inversion of July and August and would like to get a correct copy. Colossians chapter 2. I tell you, I'm loving this book. What book don't you like, right? But there's some books that are good for the soul in the sense that this is so Christ-exalting, so focusing on Christ. Everything he's arguing and warning and helping it to beware of and to be careful of, it's always because if you buy into their persuasion or their line of reasoning, you will take your eyes off of Christ. And when we do that, we run into problems. Spiritually, we think we're doing the right thing when we're not, though our intentions are good and we're trying to do it to honor him, glorify him, and yet we will not do it in accordance to his will, in light of his word, in the power of the Spirit. We would take a totally different understanding of sanctification or the true means of salvation. And so it is so rich and helpful. This morning we're going to be dealing with verses 18 and 19, but for the sake of our opening up and the reading, let's start in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hand, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcised in circumcision of your flesh, he had made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he had taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding festivals or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joint and ligament grows with the increase that is from God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, be with us this morning as we work our way through another warning of the Apostle Paul, inspired by you, under the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit, to write the very words that we need and we have before us. So, Father, help us to heed these warnings. Father, too often we get to where we would love to hear just the positives and things that are on a good note and feel good and make for happy stuff. Life is not that way. We live in a world cursed, filled with sin and sinners, acting contrary to you and your will and your word and your commandments and standard. And because of that, it affects how we think and perceive your salvation and our and sanctification in our lives, how we come to you for salvation and how we live for you in our Christian life. Father, you have ordained both. Salvation is through Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross by faith alone in him. And yet we had just read just a second ago that because of our faith in him, we are complete in him. We truly have forgiveness and redemption in Christ because of his perfect and sufficient sacrifice on the cross. Well, the same is true. Just as we had received him for salvation, we need to walk in him by faith in what his word says we are to live. And to get off course, to be derailed and misguided and misled, and allowing ourselves to be persuaded that of such, and it not only hurts us, it dishonors you. And so, Father, we pray that you'll always give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to seek to always to walk worthy of the calling for which we've been called, fully pleasing you in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We need to be aware there are religious people, even those with good intention, who would lead us away from Christ and his word, and sometimes like to intimidate us by some form of legalism, mystic piety, or some form of asceticism or severe self-denial. We recently, last time we were in our passage in Colossians, we dealt with the element of legalism. This morning we're going to deal with mysticism. Tonight we're going to deal with the asceticism that Paul is addressing here that appeared to be the problem that would be coming to gain traction in the church at Colossians, at Colossae. These type of people profess a higher plane of spiritual experience. Somehow they have been initiated into some sacred mystery which have give them some kind of spiritual advantage over others. Paul, in this series of warnings, is trying to help the Colossian believers and other believers to be aware of them and not to let them to distract it from following Christ and the will of God so we can walk worthy and please him in all that we do. So let's look at verse 18 for point number one. First phrase in there, let no one cheat you of your reward. The idea here is he's warning us, don't let somebody defraud you, or another way of saying that word, to defraud you, to disqualify you, or in another way, to shame you. Here is another warning. Paul has already given a couple. We read the first one in verse 4. That I say, let anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now, think about that for a moment. Here is somebody who sounds religious, has enough Bible knowledge, and yet their understanding of it, it's not accurate. It is not line upon line according to the Scripture. And yet they're persuasive. They are compelling and convincing, and they have a way of persuading you over away from your position. And he is saying here, don't let anybody do this. Don't let them deceive you by persuasive word. There's nothing wrong with being persuasive in the truth. It's everything wrong with persuading people into error, falsehood, and deception. Even in later in verse 8, it said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit that is according to the tradition of man, according to the basic principles of the world, and then the last phrase is the summation of it all, and not according to Christ. Not according to Christ. So here he is saying and warning, don't let them cheat you, defraud you, disqualify you. This word this is the only time this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament. In fact, verse that I just read in verse 8, let anyone cheat you. In verse 8, not the same Greek word, the different Greek word. This word gives the meaning of a person acting as an umpire or a referee. It is the person who kind of controls the rules of the game. John Calvin said it this way. I thought he had a good point. Quote, he alludes to all runners or wrestlers to whom the palm was assigned. The idea is in the old days they had certain games where they were trying to win, and anybody who completed the race, and not necessarily in first place, but completed the race according to the rules, they got their palm, which is, you know, a tree branch, a palm for their reward. That's what he means by this. To whom the palm was assigned on the condition of their not giving way in the middle of the course or after the contest had started. He admonished them, therefore, that the false apostles aimed at nothing else than to snatch away from them the palm, since they draw them aside from the rightness of their course, end quote. In other words, the way the deceivers and false teachers in the shirt of cloth that he was using and teaching and using the word, don't let them cheat or defraud you, it don't let them tell you you're not playing according to the rules. This is what it's all about. If you want salvation, it's not there, it's here. If you want to grow in grace and be fully pleasing to God in your sanctification, it's not here, it's here. They act as referees and umpires that gauges and controls the game. These self-proclaimed umpires will change the rule to rob us of our reward by distracting us away from Christ. What is the reward? What is the reward we're all seeking for? Well, ultimately salvation, but there's more to it. If there's anything you need to remember, remember this statement of this message. The reward is finding and doing the will of God according to the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Everything you need to know about what he is trying to say, not only here, but throughout the book of Colossians and throughout New Testament teaching on sanctification. The reward is to seek and to find and to come to know the will of God and to do it. Then in doing it, do it in accordance to the Word of God. That's the rule. That's the standard. God's means is the only means that will guarantee success and fruitfulness and usefulness that brings honor and glory to God. Here, he had warning them, if you take what they're saying in the realm of what we're talking about, what we just talked about in the way of legalism, this morning we're going to talk about mysticism and angel worship. They're going to take your eyes off of Christ. They're going to give you a whole different set of rules and guidelines to go by, and they're going to lead you astray. And you're going to do that in the power of the flesh and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Even Paul said the great reward is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What was he doing? Forgetting everything he's ever done and keep pressing onward, always in accordance to the will of God. Even Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, and also if anyone compete in athletic, he is not crowned unless he compete according to the rule. You don't get the palm, so to speak. You don't get your reward. You don't accomplish. We're not talking about salvation. You're complete in him. But we can lose a lot of great joy and a churn by being misled and misguided by people who don't know the Word of God and misrepresent in a persuasive way the Word of God. If you take what Paul just said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and just move it a couple chapters later to that very familiar portion of Scripture that we're all familiar with, I hope you'll see it in a different light. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. You remember these words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Beloved, it's not enough that Paul finished the race. He had to run the race according to the rules and the means that the head of the church had guidelines. What good is it to finish the race when you did it in a way that wasn't according to the will and word of God? This is exactly what Paul is saying by that one Greek word only used one time in the New Testament. Don't let them cheat you, disqualify you, or defraud you of your reward. And how do they do it? They misguide you. They tell you a different way of doing it. And so, beloved, we need to seek God's will and to do it according to His Word. You may have great intention. You may be genuine and sincere. But if you wrongly apply, it can cost you your reward. We need to run the race that God has set for all of us according to the will of God. Remember the beginning of the book, all the way back to chapter 1? Long time ago, right? Seems like. But the rich, he opened up with these words. He was talking about how Paul commended them for their faith and their Christian living. Here's what he said. Let me just remind you in chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth and the gospel, which had come to you as it is, has also in the world, and in bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Here he is commending them for their spiritual vitality, their love for one another, for their hope, for their Christian living, their fruitfulness, not only in their area but abroad. Their testimony, follow them. They had a great testimony, okay? Then he followed up in a few verses later with a prayer request to God on their behalf. And here's the prayer request in verses 9 through 11. Listen carefully. Now remember, I just gave you a pretty powerful commendation that Paul just gave to the church. Now here's what he prays for. And listen carefully in light of what we just learned in our passage for this morning. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are we to do that, Paul? His prayer request. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. And so we see here that Paul commends them for great Christian living so far. They're doing good. They're flourishing. They're maturing. They're ministering to one another. They have a great sense of assurance and hope. Paul prayed for a prayer that should be for each and every one of us to walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him in everything. Well, what would keep it from doing that if we got derailed from the means that God had given to us to fulfill these things? How can we get derailed by having somebody, though well-intentioned, maybe a close friend, maybe a close relative, might even be mom and dad, might be another brother that you respect, but they're wrong on that point. And they misguide you, spiritually speaking. This is what Paul is saying here. He established the groundwork. If he has stated that, then why is he saying in chapter 2? Because that's what brought their pastor Epaphras to take the journey to Rome to talk to Paul about what appeared to be a problem of some teachers coming in, and they're teaching these kind of things, and it appears they're taking their eyes off of Christ. So in essence, what Paul is warning is that they allow the false teacher to redirect them off the race the Lord has set before them and outlined by His will, they will lose their reward. They will not fulfill the prayer request. This is the warning here. This is what Paul is stating as we start out in verse 18. Now let's take a look at how they were trying to do this so we do not be deceived by them. Point number 2, look at verse 18 again. Let no one cheat you of your reward. How do they do that? Taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding to those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. There's a lot here, so let's break it down. First of all, taking delight in false humility. First thing I want you to notice that's important to be aware of that you might have in your study notes, the word falsely is not in the original text. The word simply says humility. However, it was added by the translator, warranted by the text, because this humility truly is false. It's a counterfeit. It's a pseudo humility. Okay? And the reason is, why can we say that if the word is not there? They were simply trying to help it. Because look at the phrase again, taking delight in false humility. Truly, beloved, humble people are not proud of their humility. Think about that for a second. Did that sound really becoming when they say, man, I am so glad I'm humble? You see, just the sound of it, it's wrong. And that's what these people were doing. They were taking great delight in their humility. Paul qualified it by saying it's not. This is how they were doing it. They were taking delight in false humility. The word delight means to be fond of it. They were fond of their humility. They were taking great pleasure in their humility. Beloved, humility is one of those character traits that if you think you have it, you don't. Because true humble people are not conscious of their humility. They just simply live the life that God has called them. And when one lives in the light of their littleness and God's bigness, they will live their entire Christian life in the form of seeing themselves in comparison to God, which will bring the fruit of humility. So this boasting of their humility, that delight in their humility, was not real humility. These false teachers, this kind of delighting and boasting in their humility, is pride disguised as humility. Next phrase. Worship of angels. That could be one of a couple things. They are either offering angel worship, or they are depending on angels as the mediator between them and God. Now earlier, one of the things that was a well-known philosophy of the day was that man is too small to really approach God. So God descended by sending emulated beings of himself, so to speak. And those emulations could have been other angels. So they're in this group that was teaching and infecting the church. They were getting their eyes off of Christ and the perfection and the completeness of Christ and the fullness that is in him onto these angels that were supposed to be part of the emulating spirit that will lead it. Beloved, we all know our Bibles well enough that 1 Timothy 2:5 makes it clear there is one God and one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. We don't need any other mediator. Don't care how good it sounds. It doesn't matter how spiritual it sounds. It's false. We also know that the worship of angels is forbidden in the scripture. Even our Lord said in Matthew chapter 4 verse 10, he said to Satan, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Okay? Only him. No other being. Even in Revelation 22 verse 8 and 9, where the apostle John, toward the end of yet all that he had given regarding the incredible message of the book of Revelation, he was just overwhelmed what the angel was telling him. So overwhelmed that in verse 8 he said this, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, see that you don't do that. This is what the angel said. See that you don't do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Then he ended it with two words, worship God. You don't worship angels. You don't need any kind of angel or dangling angel. There was a time where there was an angel crazed and fad going on. And a lot of times, still in a lot of lives of Christians, they need these trinkets, they need stuff. You don't need angels. You have Christ. Christ is everything. Christ is all you need. That's what Paul is driving again and again and again in this book. They're taking your eyes off of Christ, putting it on other things. Then the next thing they say, Paul said that they do, intruding into those things which he had not seen. In other words, the word intruding means investigating and talking about vision that cannot be seen by the naked eye. Okay? Here lies where we get the idea of mystics. They just within themselves seem to reach a higher plane. They don't need the word. They don't even talk about the Holy Spirit. They got these visions. Ezekiel had the good word on that. Ezekiel 13 verse 3. Thus said the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophet who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. You proclaim all you want. You can boast all you want. All of this high-fluting, spiritualized vision. You saw really nothing but a figment of your own fantasies and imagination. It's interesting. The word intruding, the Greek word means to, listen carefully, it means to look into something that is, and by looking and prodding, is offensive and invasive and should not be approached. They go into and talk about things that, one, the Bible is silent on. And I'll get into this in a moment, because we have a testimony of somebody else who saw some incredible things. And yet, he was silent on it. But here we're talking about this special kind of mythical or mysticism knowledge that cannot be seen, nor can it be evaluated or examined in the light of Scripture. Man, I met a few of those people, but that doesn't line up with the Word of God. But you haven't seen what I've seen. I mean, you can't reason with them, because they saw it, they experienced it, they witnessed it, but yet they won't put it to the grid work of the Word of God. Whatever may have been the precise nature or and content of the mythical experience the teachers had, it is striking the contrast to Paul's vision. In fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Back up a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I would like you to see this for yourself. 2 Corinthians. It's all in the context of Paul's story of thorn in the flesh. But notice how it starts out. Verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, that did it was Paul himself. Notice verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into the paradise and heard, notice, inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Stop. Here Paul was talking about a vision that he actually experienced. We don't know the full content of it because it is inexpressible and should not be uttered. And yet these folk teachers think nothing of intruding and boasting and talking about their vision time and time again. This is how they can cheat it, because they intimidated, because boy, they have reached a level of spiritual depth, and man, they're now getting things direct from God. Got news for you. No, they're not. God has spoken through His Word now. He speaks through His Word, guiding us through the work of the Holy Spirit, illuminating the Word of God for us. I like what Stephen Lawson, one time somebody asked him, but I want to hear from God. You know what his answer was? Then read the Bible out loud. Great answer. Read the Bible out loud. You don't need to hear from God apart from His Word, because He had given us everything we need right here. Paul, in that passage, made it clear. Here you got one of the godliest, most useful, productive, fruitful Christian the church has ever had, and he did not and would not say anything about it. He made reference to it and added it under the inspiration of the Spirit, but did not disclose the content of it. Back to our passage again. Now we hear about a little bit of the product, the usefulness of this kind of information, and the origin and source of it. Notice the last phrase of verse 18. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. These visions, beloved, by the use of the word vainly. Vainly. They serve no purpose. It's an act of futility. It is a fruitless exercise, and yet they are puffed up of it, about it, and by it. They think it's important and give them credibility and give them a sense of a higher spiritual walk. The Bible makes it clear that we don't go that way, especially when it takes our eyes off of Christ. When he uses the phrase fleshly mind, it speaks to the true origin of their virgin, their vision. It is their carnal, fleshly mind. I like what F.F. Brute, the great commentator, said this, quote, Paul's distinctive use of the term flesh point to the attitude and outlook characteristic of the old nature before the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit had taken effect. Here lies man in his natural state. Man in his natural state had nothing to offer to the conversation of our spiritual walk and journey. And yet, here's what Paul is saying about them. He is making this declaration. They are vainly puffed up about this, and yet it doesn't come from God. It comes from their fleshly, carnal, unregenerate minds. What does the unregenerate mind look like and act like? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 to 20. This is the way we all were before grace. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, when he's talking about Gentiles, he's not talking about genetically. He's talking about Gentiles theologically, those who are outside of the fold versus in the fold. And he continued, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And yet Paul ends with these words, but you have not so learned of Christ. You have been taught differently. Don't listen to men and women whose minds are instilling when it comes to spiritual issues and truths and proposition, futility, darkness, alienated from the life of God, ignorance and blindness spiritually. That doesn't mean that the unregenerate mind is not capable of great achievement. Yeah, according to the things of this world, biologically, medically, invention, technology, it's incredible what the natural man's mind had been able to accomplish. But when it comes to spiritual truth and understanding, they have nothing to offer into the contribution. They offer error, falsehood, deception, and move you away from Christ. That's what Paul was accusing them here. Now, I wrote a little dialogue off to the side here saying, now wait a minute, Paul. You are being critical and judgmental of these people. I'm acting like a lot of people have talked today as Christian who can't stand anybody being scrutinized in the light of the Word of God. So here they're accusing Paul, you're being critical and judgmental of these people. You have not even met or heard these people, and yet you pronounce such hard verdicts against them. I got four answers to that. First of all, this book is inspired, therefore it's true. So what God said is true regarding these people. Number two. Secondly, Epaphras, who was the pastor, gave an accurate and thorough report of the teaching to these people for Paul to evaluate. Thirdly, Paul examined their teaching according to the word of God, and they were found not in line with it. And fourthly, and I believe this is the greatest argument, these teachers are attacking the sufficiency, the glory, and the fullness of Jesus Christ. Paul saw it for what it was. A lot of Christians will get caught up and think, wow, that sounds so spiritual. Man, I wish I can be like that. No, you don't. Keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes focused on Him. Look to Him fully into His face. Him and Him alone. That's the thrust of this. Okay? Why and how did this happen? Now, we already talked about how they go about doing it, but how did they get there? Next verse, 19. And not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joint and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. Folks, this is good, positive stuff here. But at the end of the day, the reason why these people are so misguided and can do so much damage is because they lost their way, because they have chosen not to hold fast to Christ. That's what it says, not holding fast to Christ. Now, my outline point, I would make in that as a statement and an exhortation for us to that we must hold fast to Christ. We don't want to be like these guys, these people trying to cheat God's people of their reward and blessedness and the freedom in Christ and the joy that we have in Christ. Here we see they're not holding fast to the head, and we already learned in chapter 1, verse 18, that Christ is the head of the church. Even later on, it talked about Christ at the head of all principalities and powers. So Christ is the head over all. They refused to hold fast to Him. When they did not see Christ as sufficient for everything that they need for life and godliness and for salvation and Christian living, by their insistence, they teach Christ is great, but we need more. Christ is good, but we need this too. No, we don't. Christ is all we need for our salvation and our sanctification, our growing in grace and living the Christian life. Oh, beloved, why do we need anything more for our salvation and sanctification when Christ is already seen in this book as the preeminent one, that all of the fullness of the God of God is in Him, and that in Him we are complete? They have gotten off course and were leading others as well because they truly do not follow Christ, the head of the church. It's that simple. Just because they're religious people doesn't mean they're lovers and followers of Jesus Christ. Listen to their speech. Listen to what they say. Do they make much of Christ? And then are they accurate with their understanding of who Christ is? Very important. Then Paul made a powerful statement, latter part of the verse, from whom, the head, Christ, from whom all the body, the church, nourished and knit together by joint and ligament, growed with the increase that is from God. It is only under the direction and the power of Christ that the various parts of His body function harmoniously together, since they share His common life. We died with Christ, we raised with Christ. And we grow into maturity under the nurturing care of God. Clearly we see our spiritual growth comes from our union with Christ. Jesus said it on the night before He was crucified in John chapter 15. In verses 4 and 5, listen carefully. He said these words, "Abide in Me and I in you." At the branch, listen carefully, at a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Okay, He made a illustration from the vine. Now He made the application. Neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. Spiritually speaking, beloved, we owe everything to Him. I appreciate what Steve said in the scripture reading. Everything we do good comes from the grace of God, flowed from God's work in and through us. Nothing independent and of our own. No way on earth Don't get to the place where you're going to have that false humility and claim it was of you. It is God working in and through you, and in spite of me. Oh, beloved, even when you go back to Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul was outlining the really good model of how the church should work, in chapter 4, verse 14 through 16, he says these words, and you can hear a lot of overlap here. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children taught to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftiness of the deceitful plotting. And speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplied according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. My goodness, that is what the church is to look like. God does not want it to be people who are like children taught to and fro. Here lies what Paul is saying. Don't let anybody cheat you. Beware. Be careful. Be discerning for your own protection of your spiritual walk and journey. Then he talked about, hey, if our maturity is going to happen, it's going to happen in connection with our union with Christ, to abide in him and he in you. The only way he can do it in Jude, when you do it in the light of his word and will, in the power of the Spirit. Oh, beloved. Call your attention in verse 19 to the last phrase. Let's not forget it. All of this is possible. Grows with the increase that is from who? God. God is the one that causes growth and increase, spiritual maturity and growth spiritually. Any spiritual growth, progress, or nourishment comes with our union with Christ. God alone gives us our spiritual growth and progress. In other words, we owe all our spiritual growth to Christ alone. We have to be careful because, beloved, we have a tendency to shift our focus from Christ to experiences. Christ is what we need. We all struggle with people who come alongside with a kind of a pseudo higher spirituality. But line it up with the Word of God, and do they make much of Christ? If they make much of themselves and their experiences and little of Christ, don't pay attention to them. Let's be on guard and not intimidated by those who would make something other than knowing Christ through His Word a requirement for our salvation or spiritual maturity. So let me close by saying two things. Let's take heed to Paul's warning, beloved. Do not let anyone cheat you. Secondly, let us keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who began the work, and He will finish it for His glory and for our good and blessedness. Amen. Thank you, Father in heaven. We thank you for your grace, your word. Father, we want to please you in all. Lord, our heart burned when we heard the words that we want to walk worthy, fully pleasing you in everything. But Lord, we have come to realize this morning that we need to do it according to the means that you have ordained, according to the way that you have outlined it to take this journey, this path. Lord, may we not be defrauded and cheated. May we seek to plead you in all that we do and in according to your word and your will. Lord, may we always keep our eyes upon you. Lord, please help us when we get distracted by others, when we take our eyes even for a moment off of you. May we look fully and completely straight up at you every moment of each day, are dependent upon you. We rest in you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you what you have started and will complete. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory.